Good morning, everybody, again. And we're going to read from the scriptures, Hebrews chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, it would be great if you could have it open, because we're actually going to look at chapters 1 and chapter 2. And there is more in chapters 1 and 2 than we'll possibly do. So it will help you follow along if you have your Bibles, either in your phone or in a paper one like the one I've got here. We're going to read verse 1 to 6 to start with. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he'd provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've become your father"? Or again, "I'll be his father and he'll be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus and making yourself known to us so deeply and profoundly in him. We thank you as well for what we're about to discover about him, how much he's made you known, and the work he's done for us. We pray, our God, that we might have open hearts to hear from your word and that it might speak to us in a way that brings change. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is a little odd for me because I feel like I'm preaching like to no one but my laptop. I know that Putin is the current leader for Russia, but years ago there was another Russian leader, or was Soviet Union leader, called Nikita Khrushchev. I heard about him firstly, I think, in a Sting song, "The Russians Love Their Children Too," which would be good for everyone to remember, I guess, in this time. But he had a memoir, and in his memoir he told a story about when there was a lot of crime going throughout the whole of the Soviet Union, and he told one story which I found amusing. They wanted to clamp down on this crime, so they set up guards at all the factories, and the guards would check what was going in and out, etc. And then one evening at a timber yard in Leningrad, Pyotr Petrovich, I think I've got his name right, he came out with a wheelbarrow, and the wheelbarrow was full of sawdust. And the guard said, "What's in that wheelbarrow? I could just see this suspicious-looking big bag." And Petrovich said, "It's got sawdust in it." And, of course, the guard didn't trust Pyotr at all. So he said, "Empty it out." And he emptied it out, and sure enough, in the bag was sawdust. The next day, Petrovich comes out with a wheelbarrow and this suspicious-looking bag. And the guard is like, "There is something going on here." So he looks through the bag, and it's more sawdust. The next day and the next day. And finally, after a week, the guard was completely frustrated. And he said to Petrovich, "Tell me what you've got in the what you're smuggling out of here, and I'll let you off the hook. It's killing me. I'm desperate to know." And so Petrovich smiled at him and said, "Wheelbarrows, my friend. I'm smuggling wheelbarrows out of this factory." It was right under his nose. He could have seen it, but it was because it was in plain sight and he wasn't looking for it. That he missed it. He was focused on the wrong thing. And when I think about Jesus, I think about how who Jesus is in plain sight. But because we focus on the wrong thing, we miss him like the Wilburys. We miss him. We miss what is really going on in who Jesus is. And we hear this in the first verse when the writer of Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to us, to our forefathers, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Israel had incredible people and incredible opportunities for God to speak to them. They had angels, they had prophets, they had Moses, they had these amazing people. And it was very easy for them to put Jesus as one name among all those incredible names. Jesus could be great, but he was a great man or a great prophet amongst great people. And it seems like that the Hebrews, the people who are reading the book of Hebrews for the first time, are considering Jesus in that kind of way. That Jesus is one of many options in the list of great options. But the Hebrew writer doesn't want them to miss what is right in front of them, who is in plain sight. And so he goes on and says in verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. God has spoken to us by his Son. He's not one voice among many. He is God's final word. And then the writer goes on in chapter 2, if you're able to flip over to there, that we must therefore pay careful attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away. There's a warning. If you don't listen to Jesus, then you're in big danger. We'll come back to that later. He wants them to listen to Jesus, and he gives them three reasons why they should do so. And one I just saw flash up on the screen. The first one is there's a their relationship with God. And then the second one is that Jesus' relationship with the world. And the third one is his relationship to us as his people. The first one, that Jesus has a spectacular relationship with God. The Son, in verse 3, it says, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, he was wanting to know more of God. So he asked a question of God. He said, God, show me your glory. And God did that by letting Moses be hid away, and then he passed by, and God's glory was shown through God's words. And he said this. He passed in front of Moses in Exodus 34:6, and these words were heard. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Who God is was proclaimed as God's glory to Moses. And it's Hebrews says to us that Moses got to hear and I guess see God in his glory, but listen to what it says about Jesus. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's not just telling you about God's glory. He's not just repeating what Moses experienced. No, he himself is God's glory. And it goes on to say, and the exact representation of his being. That exact representation, the word actually used in Greek there is one we're quite familiar with. It's actually character with a K. Character. It means that it's the thing you get when you've got a stamp and you push it into something like metal and you form a coin, for instance, or you push it onto wax to seal a parchment, or you push it onto maybe paper to make a letter or a word. And what the writer is saying is Jesus is what you get when you take the divine nature of God and press it into the soft flesh of humanity. Jesus is what you get when the exact imprint of who God is left in flesh and blood. Tom Wright puts it really well. Jesus is like the coin that tells you whose country you are living in. He's like the seal that tells us whose authority the document carries. When the living God wants to become human, this is how he spells his name. Spells it in the character, the exact imprint of his own nature. Writes it in the flesh and blood, soft, vulnerable human tissue. And so verse 4 goes on to say, Jesus is far superior to the angels, as far superior as the name he's inherited is superior to theirs. So Hebrews has a point. Jesus is not one option amongst great options. He's not as good as angels, as good as prophets, as good as Moses. No, he's greater than all of those. You know, we don't probably go to angels or prophets or Moses for our ideas on life, but I wonder, who do we listen to? What are we spending time getting, listening to on YouTube or podcasts? What books are we reading? What kind of gurus do we have when we're trying to figure out how to live a good life and what is good and bad and best and what to do when we're having relationship problems? Who are we listening to when we do those kinds of trying to answer those kinds of questions? Because Jesus, if you're a Christian, needs to be the first voice and the final voice when we're seeking answers to life. The first and the final voice. Because his insight and his word is not a best guess. According to Hebrews, it is God himself speaking through him. This is why we emphasize in our church, getting to know the Bible, getting to know Jesus, getting to know all that witness that speaks to Jesus. Because actually, he's the one we need to listen to. And that's really the point that Hebrews is trying to bring home. The second reason Hebrews tells us to listen to Jesus is that he's because of his relationship with the world as ruler. In verses 2-4 of chapter 1, it says these kinds of things, that Jesus is the one through whom God made all things, through whom God sustains all things by his powerful word. He's the one who has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven and he rules over all. And finally, God has appointed him heir, the one who will inherit all things. So his relationship with the world is one where all things have been made by him, through him, for him, and to be used for his purposes. So who or what could be better or more important than Jesus in this world? If you go a little further, and let's just have a look at verse 6 to 13, it says that when God brings his firstborn in the world, he says to the angels, let all God's angels worship him. The angels are like spirits and they're like flames of fire, but the Son, your throne, O God, this is speaking about Jesus, will last forever, and the scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. And a little bit further down, that in the beginning, Lord, speaking about Jesus, you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. Who or what is more important than Jesus? In our time, we really want to avoid anything to do with exclusive truth claims because we want to be humble people. We don't want to say that what we think is better or more important than what you think. So we say things like, oh, there are many ways to God. This is the kind of stuff you might hear. But as long as you're sincere, like if you really, truly believe it, then that's great. If it works for you, then that's awesome. Well, there may be some benefit in all the various claims of truth that we have in the world. In fact, of course, lots of great things that the world has discovered on the way through about truth. But you can't write off who Jesus is. Here's the problem, is all the other truth claims are actually not Jesus. They're not Jesus. And I understand the intent of our humility. We don't want to make ourselves more important or smarter than somebody else. What do I know? I could have got it wrong. Well, our true humility does lie in the fact that we acknowledge we can get things wrong, that we don't know stuff, right? We don't have an absolute truth claim ourselves, but true humility would say God does. I don't, but God does. And it's God himself who says about Jesus that he is the Son and he is the ruler. This is what God himself says. And it's not humble for me to say, God, you are wrong. And it's not humble for me to actually not tell someone else what God has said is true. Chesterton, a writer I really love, wrote at the turn of the century, 19th, 20th century, he wrote this. Way back then it was true, it's still true now. What we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty is moved from the organ of ambition. Modesty is settled upon the organ of conviction where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. And this has been exactly reversed. Very well put. People nowadays doubt themselves. Don't doubt themselves, but they do doubt the truth. Of course, knowing that God says this is true doesn't mean we need to be arrogant. Again, another person, an Aussie guy, John Dixon, put it this way, with how we ought to behave if we know what is true from God. We've forgotten how to flex two mental muscles at the same time. The muscle of moral conviction and the muscle of compassion to all regardless of their morality. Of course, we should be humble with people. The Bible itself encourages us to do that. Of course, we should be compassionate, but we should have conviction too. And if Hebrews is right, Jesus is the one on whom we depend for our food, the air we breathe, the work that we do, our present and our future. He's the most important one to know. And the question then is, do you know him? Do you actually know him? Because if we go to chapter 2, we find out that what is at stake is scary. If you don't keep to what we've heard, then keep to what we've heard so we don't drift away. Verse 2, for since the message spoke through the angels with binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed by us, by those who heard him. God also testified it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So God has made known his will to us through Jesus. And if we ignore him, as we're going to find out, Hebrews will tell us, what hope can you possibly have apart from Jesus? The third reason that Hebrews tells us to listen to Jesus is his relationship with us, followers of Jesus, as reconciler. In verse 3 of chapter 1, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, that verse doesn't ring any bells for us, probably because we're not Israelis with a temple system. But the Hebrews would have heard it as, wow, this Jesus is our priest who purifies us from our sins, and he's our reconciler and he's our rescuer, and he brings us back to God. That's how they would have heard a sentence like that. For the Israelite back in the day when there was a temple system, everything about their religion reminded them that they were sinners, that they constantly needed to deal with their sin. They found themselves living against God and God's world, and they would wake up and they would worship other things. At other times, they were headstrong and they'd create idols or chase whatever they wanted. Other times, they were forgetful, living in this life as if God didn't exist. Other times, they were disobedient, knowing the good they ought to do, but they'd actually do the opposite because they wanted to. They hurt others. They hurt themselves. everything about their life reminded them that there are people who need to deal with sin. And the way that they dealt with sin was through sacrifice at the temple. Something had to die when I sinned. And there will be sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice, week in, week out, day in, day out. And Hebrews says that when Jesus does his work, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That Jesus has done it. That constant need to deal with sin, Jesus has provided purification for sins through his death. No more over and over and over again, no more repetitious sacrifice. Through the death, his death on the cross, Jesus has dealt with sin, and the word is, in this sentence, he sat down, and he sat down because his work is done. At our church, I feel like we are constantly needing to do some work, but it's never about sin, it's about renovating. You see, Christians need not keep doing sacrifices to deal with their sin because Jesus has dealt with it already. He's made you clean. He's brought you back to God. He's made you part of his family. Jesus has done this, full stop. There is nothing more to be done. Nothing. So don't forget that what you may be seeking for is in plain sight. Remember the wheelbarrows. It's in plain sight. It's right where Jesus is. Don't miss who Jesus is. Don't miss what is in front of you. He is God's Son. He is the world's ruler. And he is your and my reconciler. He brings us back to God and makes us part of his family. And so Hebrews says this as we close. We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? I want to say today, just as I'm finishing up, don't ignore Jesus. Don't ignore him. Don't give him half your heart. Give him everything. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus, heed that. Heed this word today. Give your life to him. He's right in plain sight. Listen to him. Let's pray. Our God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Hebrews, which is in strong terms commending to us and be thankful that through Jesus Christ our Lord, we are forgiven and we are at home and safe. And that, God, we might live for you because of that freedom. And then I do, of course, want to pray for anyone who's listening and is not yet. I pray that they will. They'll not hesitate, but they'll fully give their heart, mind, soul, and body. And then they'll discover life as it ought to be lived as they listen to our Lord Jesus. And we pray this through his mighty name. Amen. Well, God bless everyone. Thank you. Hopefully it all worked out well.
Cheers, Jason. Hopefully, Ashley's feeling better soon. All the best to the Howitt family.